plug the lights real quick, I think, so you can return it. You have to plug them off. Yeah. We'll see if we can get rid of the static with our... I think the lights are interfering a little. See if they come off. But good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. I know everybody's probably extremely tired from Jason. It's good to see you guys back again, and we'll, I'm sure, have another round of it next week as New Year's approaches. And so it's good to see you. Good to see you. Did you get what you wanted this year? What was the most valuable thing that you got this year? Yes, that's the right answer. You're ruining my thing, though, Ruth. No. You know, another way to look at it is if your house was on fire, what's that last precious thing that you would want to go back in and grab? What would it be? In 2016, the 1909 Hornace Wagner baseball card sold for $3.12 million. And he wasn't even that great of a player. It was so valuable because of the rarity of it, because he told the, at that time, tobacco company to stop printing his card because he didn't want children to buy tobacco to get the card. And he also was disputing using his image without his permission. So not very many of them survived, and they're very, very valuable. But would you pay $3 million for a piece of cardboard? What would you pay? What would you pay for whatever you think the most valuable thing that you have in your possession? Maybe it's a family heirloom that was handed down. Maybe it's something you worked really hard for. How quickly this morning would you give up your house? How quickly would you give up your car? I'm asking these questions because I want you to put on the scale this morning these earthly possessions and weigh them against heavenly possessions. Sometimes it's difficult for us to do that. Very difficult. We don't see the value in it. We don't have that tangible thing that we can put on our hands or that experience. Sometimes people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on an education, and then they enter into a job and they can say, yes, it was worth it. Most of the time, they're like, I never use any of the stuff I learned. But there's some kind of return on their investment. This morning, we need to consider how much we do value these earthly possessions with heavenly possessions in the form of taking care of the ministers of the church. And I don't have to tell you this morning, this is not a very fun topic for me. It's one that I don't approach with enthusiasm. I would much rather talk about Revelation or end times or the salvation. Remember what Corinthians is all about. It's about division. It spends the first part of the book answering the question of who's most important? Who's the best preacher in the town? Is it Paul, Cephas, Apollos? Who is it? They're always trying to take away Paul's ministry. It goes from there into answering specific questions, which also have to deal with division. And even this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we will also see division. It's interesting when it comes to finances in the church, because when you contribute to the church, you think that that instantly qualifies you to have an opinion on how the church uses your money. And if you don't agree with the way the church is using your money, what do? You put what we call a Christian boycott on the church. And you say, well, I'm no longer going to tithe because I don't approve of how the church is using the money. And even here at our church, we have a very strict formula or format that we follow with our disbursement of money. We've had people walk in and day one after their visitation say, I want to see the books. And we say, no. What are you trying to hide? It's none of your business. If you're not a regular giver of the church, it doesn't matter to you what we do with our money. We all know it's God's money. However, if you've been coming to the church and you're a regular tither, and by the way, I have no idea who tithes. I've requested it since day one that nobody tells me who tithes or how much they tithe. All I get is a deposited number at the end of the day. And that's there for my protection so that I don't get real cozy with the person who tithes the most. We take that very serious here. In 10 years we've been here, we have never once said, hey church, we're in trouble. We need you to give money. In fact, half the time people come in and say, how do I support the church? Oh, there's a box on the back of the wall. We forget to tell you. We believe that this is God's church, and if he wants us here, he will take care of us. And we don't have to pressure you by saying, well, we had to turn the Christmas lights off this morning because, you know, we just didn't have enough in the bank account to pay our electric bill. But we do take money very serious, and we take requests for money very serious. And just so you know, as a good steward, we will not give anybody cash. If somebody comes up to us and says, hey, I'm hurting for money, can you give me $1,000, $2,000, $3,000? Our answer is no. Why? Because everybody's needs are different. And their perspective of needs is different. Some people think that they need to buy beer and cigarettes, and if they don't, then they will die. And we're like, that's not really a need. If you're really in trouble, we will buy you a gift card for the groceries, or we'll bring you groceries, or we'll pay your utility, or we'll pay the house payment. We'll pay it directly to the bank. We've had too many times where people said, we are in trouble, we need money, give us money, and then they go on a ski trip. They've told us, well, we're going to lose our house anyway, so we might as well enjoy what you gave us. And so we've put up protections on that. But what happens when it comes down to supporting the pastor? Let's see what 1 Corinthians Paul tells the church. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless am I to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do the others, apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war on his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who does not tend a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done for me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. As you can tell, it's a tough topic. But what's going on here in this culture, in this time? Remember, Paul actually ministered in Corinth for 3.5 years. And what he's saying is hey, listen, I didn't take anything from the church to support my livelihood. I worked. And some people say, well, by that example, you should absolutely must work. They think that, you know, when they look at the pastor, they're like, oh, you're here to serve me. And that's kind of the relationship that a lot of churches have with the pastor. What can I get it out of you? And if you don't serve me the way that I think you should serve me, well, then I'm going to go to another church. And that's not what the Bible says. Why are we here this morning? Why did you come here this morning? Hopefully, you came here this morning because you value the Word of God much more than what could have ever been on your agenda for this Sunday morning. Some people say, well, you know, I've got things to do. Listen, we've all got things to do. We've all got things to do. And if you buy into that trap, you will be on the hamster wheel of continually just running yourself in circles. Those things that you had to do today, they'll be there tomorrow. But the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to fellowship with the saints, well, in our case, it only comes a couple times a week. And not for very long. And so you came to church today. One, because we're not to neglect the gathering of the saints. Why do we come together? We come together for the edification of ourselves, for the building up of the church, for the nourishment of the body. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you eat dinner last night? Why did you do that? Because I was hungry. Hopefully you came to church today because you were spiritually hungry. And you know that the Word of God is what fulfills you. It's what sustains you. It's what gives you spiritual health. You can always tell when somebody is spiritually starving because they're not in their Bible. They're not going to church. And we don't want to make it a legalistic thing. Listen. We can make eating a legalistic thing. But let's see how that works for you. Oh, you know what? I'm going to sustain from food. Okay, great. Let's see how long you can go. And then you become so starved that you go after anything, right? You'll eat anything. We talked about that in Revelation, by the way. They become so starved because of the famines that they eat animal food. They eat the barley. And they're willing to pay a ton of money for it. A whole day wage for a little bit of animal food so that they can eat. And spiritually speaking, if you're not in the truth, you become so spiritually starved that you start grasping at whatever's there and you get all kinds of false doctrine and whatever sounds good. I've entered into a conversation with somebody online, and we'll just leave it at conversation. About the mark of the beast. And they're saying the vaccine it's the mark of the beast. And I'm like, what you talking about, Willis? Oh, yeah. And the barcode on the vaccine, it's the mark of the beast. And I'm like, what have you not read? And that's what I said to him. Have you not read? The Bible says that the mark of the beast is the number of his name. And you know you will take it. And they're like, oh, well, you know, I did some research. And in the patent, there's 666 in there. And I'm like, okay. That's still not the number of his name. And then I said, besides that, the mark of the beast doesn't come in until the midway point of the tribulation. And somebody else chimed in, well, we're there. I'm like, really? We're there. Well, what about the destruction of Damascus that has yet to be filled? What about the fulfilling of Ezekiel 38 and 39 where Jerusalem is in peace and unwalled villages? And what about the peace treaty? Oh, what about the Antichrist? Where is he? What about the one world religion? All these things that we're learning in Revelation that this person is saying we are in. And I says, you know what? The truth will set you free. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. And so when we gather today, it's to get that edification so that we can be equipped to spiritually live out our life as a Christian. And how much value is that to you? It shows. It shows in your life. It really does. You know, you can pretend for so long. You can say, you know what? I'm such a dedicated Christian, but I just don't have time to pray. I just don't have time to read my Bible. I just don't have time for church. Then you're not dedicated. That's the truth. Again, we don't make it into legalism, and I don't want you to think that because that's a slippery slope. I'm not saying you have to come to church to be saved. I'm not saying that at all. That is blasphemy. Jesus said, it is finished. It is done. I paid it all. We go to church because we take that sacrifice on the cross seriously. We say, you are my Lord and my Savior, and I'm dying to myself. That's why you go. It's the whole analogy of the fruit. You have an apple tree that never bears apples, how do you know it's an apple tree? And if you do have an apple tree that never bears apples, what value is that? What do you do? Well, the Bible kind of has a little parable about that, by the way. Let's dig around it. Let's fertilize it. Let's water it. Let's see if we can, you know, kind of give it some encouragement to bear fruit. Guess what? The fruit, the fertilizer, the water, if you're not bearing fruit in your life, Christian, the fertilizer, the water, guess what? Is the Word of God. It's prayer. It's fellowship. That's what it is. And then what happens if you come and you have all of that and you still don't grow? Well, get the axe. Let's chop it down. Let's prune it. This topic in sustaining and building up the church is often a place of guilt with the church, a place of neglect, and it becomes a point of division. We've actually had people tell us that we make too much money, that we live in too nice of a house. Not lying to you. So we drive too nice of cars. We've had people tell us that the church doesn't support us in that, by the way. We have to work. And we've earned those things. But for some reason, because this person tithed to the church, they felt like they were tithing too much and they were tithing into all that we shouldn't have that. That we should, you know, we should be okay living in the shed out there. That's truth, church. That's what people think. And maybe it's because they don't like the preaching, division, Maybe it's because they don't like the style or the lifestyle or the doctrine or the authoritativeness or the appearance of the church. And so therefore they say, you know what? We're not going to support it. And I guess you have that right, but you got to remember what the Bible says. And at the end of the day, the accountability is going to be on who? Paul has to defend, first of all, he has to defend his position. He says in verse 2, if I am not an apostle to you and to others, he says, what's going on here? Aren't you the seal of my apostleship? What that means is, aren't you the fruit? If Paul was the apple tree, all of those that went to his church, or not to his church, but that were under his ministry, let's say, all of those who found Jesus Christ and grew in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that was his fruit. If he was the apple tree, they are his apples. So how do you know if somebody is a minister? Because that's the next question, right? Often when you get off of the topic of finances with the pastor, then you're like, well, who made him the pastor? What qualifications does he have? Paul says, you are my fruit. So if you've been coming to church here for a while, not that I have anything to do with that, but I am the minister, the mouthpiece or the funnel that God uses. The question is, have you grown in your faith? Have you grown in your relationship with God? Have you gotten closer with God? Are you the same Christian that you were when you first came here? Have you experienced God in a new way? Do you know your Bible better? And if the answer to any of those is yes, then you are the fruit of the minister. If the answer is no, then okay, cut the tree down. But for somebody that has grown underneath a pastor and then turn around and say, you know what, who qualified you? Well, nobody. But haven't you reaped the benefits of God's calling? Because God called me. And that's always a test, really, of a ministry. Listen, this is going to be very personal. It's not necessarily the number of people in the chairs, but it's the growth of the people in the chairs. So Paul says, you're my fruit. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. How can you argue that? You know, in the book of Revelation, nobody can take away your testimony. If you've grown in the Lord and you've experienced God, nobody can take that away from you. If you say, I once was, but now I am, nobody can say, no, that's not true. You haven't really experienced the Lord. You're like, yes, I have. Now he's going to go into three things, how the pastor, and what the pastor really does for you. Remember, the little baseball card or the valuable thing that you imagined in your head that you would run in and put the most value on, okay? So I want you to now take a step out of the material realm and take a step into the spiritual realm, because here's what Paul says the pastor does for you. Okay? First of all, he says, verse 4, do we not have the right to eat or drink? Right. We do. Correct? You're hungry? I got the same belly. I'm hungry too. Right? Do we not have the right to take a wife? Can we not have a family? Yeah. Yes. Right? There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know what? Well, if you're a pastor, you can't be married. You can't have kids. And if you do, you know, it's like the military. Militaries, they don't want you to get married. They're like, your government issue. That's what GI stands for, your government issue. And we didn't issue you a wife. That's what they tell you, right? If we wanted you to have a wife, we would have issued you one. But can't we eat? Can't we drink? Can't we have a family too? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right? We can't do this. We have no right. Paul's putting this out on the line. He says, you know, what's the difference between us and everybody else? Because he's under personal attack. Now, verse 7, here's where that analogy comes in. He says, this is what the pastor does for you. Check this out. Whoever goes to war on his own expense, would you go to war and fund it yourself? Okay, sign me up. I'm going to enlist in the army, and I'm going to buy all my gear, and I'm going to buy everything, and my family has to support me while I'm out there doing battle. No, we don't even take on that, kind of thinking in America today, right? When you sign up, they issue you everything, and then they pay you to be a soldier. Guess what, church? The pastor is your spiritual soldier going to war for you constantly. This right now is spiritual battle, believe it or not. When we put God's word out there for you to grow in grace and knowledge, it is a spiritual fight. That static is a spiritual attack from the enemy. Listen, church, it's real. The pastor fights for you. And then he goes on. Who plants a vineyard doesn't eat of its own fruit. The pastor is viewed as a farmer, right? He sows. We're sowing into you. Some things I say may not actually sprout and grow and bear fruit for many years from now. You might be, you know, walking down the road one day and be like, oh, that's what he meant. Ding, light bulb comes on. In fact, most of the time, I think that's how God works. Just my personal experience. I mean, there's a lot of stuff, especially on Wednesdays when you come, that it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? And we review it every Wednesday. We review the outline of the book of Revelation, the mental picture of how it breaks down. And even though we've been doing that for several months now, it's quiz time and it's like, hey, what's next? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Right? But over time, it sinks because we planted it and we watered it. And one day, boom, it's going to sprout. I got an example for that. I got a text from somebody this week. I said, hey, just listening to the radio. And they were talking about a topic, the kingdom. And this person said that the person on the radio said that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. And they said, you know, that doesn't sound right. I said, because it's not. And they're like, yes, I remember. Church, that's a perfect example. Now, if they hadn't have been coming to that study, and if they wouldn't have known there's a difference in the kingdom, they would have received that spiritual food that's not really nutritious, and they would have been led astray. The pastor fights for you. The pastor sows. And then, what does he do? He shepherds. That's the next thing. He tends the flock, so he protects you. He protects you. Now, imagine the shepherd with the flock. Because I know when we hear this, what do we think? I know what I think, right? I'm the one lamb out of 100, and I'm like, how come he's not rubbing my back? Right? That's not how shepherds work, right? What do? They stand back and they watch the flock. And they lead him into safety. And they lead them away from danger. They lead them to the nice green field. Lead them to the water. And then when the enemy, a lion or a wolf, comes in, he picks up his sword. He's ready to fight. And then when you're walking off the cliff, he's like, whoop, pulls you out. That's what a shepherd does. So stop thinking that the shepherd is like, okay, do my nails now. Right? comb my fur. Oh, I got an itch back here. Because that's what the church thinks that the pastor in the term of shepherd is. He's a spiritual battle. He's a spiritual warrior for you. He's a spiritual farmer for you. And he's a spiritual shepherd for you. What's the value in that, church? What's the value? Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? So he's saying, okay, maybe Paul's just saying that because, you know what, he wants to reap of the fruit, right? He wants to just sit back and take all the tithes, take a 10% of the tithes or whatever it may be. He just wants to reap of it. That's the man's thinking, yeah. But he says, you know what, this isn't from the man. Listen, check this out. The law says it, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy here. Written in the laws of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So what's the picture of the ox? Oh, servant. See, there's the servant, so the pastor to be a servant. And I'm not arguing that, okay? But that's the teeter-totter that we get into, right? The church is like, oh, if the pastor's not serving me enough, then I'm not satisfied, and I'm not going to tithe, or I'm not going to support the pastor because he doesn't serve me enough. And Paul's like, well, you can't serve if you're starved. So it's the analogy of the farmer or the rancher. What do they say? I'm going to feed the cow, and I'm going to protect the cow. I'm going to give my life to the cow so that in return that cow can feed me. You see that analogy there? While the cow's living, that rancher will do everything he can to protect, to support, to nourish the cow. And then in return, when it's time for that cow to be sacrificed, then he reaps the benefits. Church, that's it. Right? You take care of those who are in spiritual leadership over you so that they can in turn take care of you. If you don't support them, then you're only getting half efforts because they're weak, because they're malnourished. If you don't feed the ox, how can you expect the ox to serve you? If the ox's job is to serve you, to pull, to be the workhorse for you, you're going to want to make sure you fuel that thing up. Kind of right? We can use the same analogy. Now, some of you don't really care about gas, but like in my house, right, I'm trying to sneak in the cheap gas, and Heidi's like, no, you put that expensive stuff in there because the truck needs to last. And I'm like, okay. And maybe it's not the best analogy, but here's the point. If you don't take care of your vehicles by putting in good gas, by changing the oil regularly, by taking care of greasing all the things, how long is that thing going to serve you? And then what happens, right? You don't change the oil. You don't even put oil in it. You don't put gas in it. You know, you don't keep air in the tires. You don't keep grease in all the joints. And it breaks down on the road. And what are you doing? Now you're kicking it, you stupid car. Yeah, stupid car. Spiritually, you're broken down and your pastor can't support you because he hasn't been supported. And now you're like, oh, that stupid pastor doesn't do anything for me. Verse 10. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. He who plows should plow in. So now he's going to kind of flip the corner and say, you know what? If you are the pastor and you stay behind the plow, you keep work in hope. I can tell you, for the most part, most people that go into ministry don't go in it for the wealth. Some do, unfortunately. Some do. I am here today not in hopes that at the end of service, that box is going to overflow. I don't even care what's in that box. I'm here today because this is what God told me to do. That's my stewardship to Him. That's what I owe Him. And in return, you guys receive the blessing. Now, if the church refuses to support me so that I can pour in full time, that's the church's choice. And you reap the benefits. And unfortunately, those benefits, it's not as good as it could be. Because there's only so much one person can do. So much attention one person can do. It's not, don't ever take it as a personal gig. Oh, he's trying to get us so he doesn't have to work anymore. More times than not, it's easier to work than to be that spiritual warrior, than to be that spiritual farmer, than to be that spiritual shepherd. Because the attack is relentless. It's hard. So nobody desires that. However, I can't help it. Why? Because that's what God has called me to do. And if there was ever an opportunity where I could do it all the time, oh, I'd be there. Because that's, God put that desire in my heart. I can't escape it. I can't. Even if I had to work 70,000 hours a week, that's not even possible, but still come here on Sunday and on Wednesday, that's what I do. Because that's what He's called me to do. He continues on. Verse 11, for we have sown spiritual things for you. Remember that analogy we just talked about, okay? Paul's saying it's spiritual, it's not material. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? Where do you place the value? This Bible here, church, what does it really mean to you? It's a hard question, right? What does it mean to you? Is it something that you just pick up on Sunday? Oh, or I don't even have one on Sunday, so I just grab one of the book, flip through it, and then put it back when I'm done. You're supposed to hide this in your heart. This is supposed to be a part of you. Right? This is what it's all about. Not this. This. Where do you place this in your life? And I'm not speaking to you from a position of, oh, I've got this figured out. I get up every morning and read for 3 hours. You know why it's so hard? Because it is a spiritual battle. But if you put all these things in front of you, Bible, church, your hobbies, this, and, you know, kind of like when we were in school and you're picking teams, all right? Out of this list of 20, you get to have 4. What would you pick? What would be number 1? That's really that gauge. I'm big on gauges, right? when it reaches the E in your car, it doesn't mean enough. Got enough. It means you're running on empty. And then the little light, red light comes on, or orange light, or whatever color it is in your car, and you're like, huh, what does that mean? When you don't choose the Word of God or your priority of your Christian life through fellowship and through church and things like that, if that's not the number one thing in your life, there's a problem. You're spiritually out of balance. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all that other petty stuff, it'll come to you. And when you take your last breath on earth and your first breath into eternity, all that stuff you were so concerned about, that little cardboard picture of some guy back in 1909 that you paid $3 million for, is nothing. Gone. Burnt up. But those things that you did spiritually, they're going to be with you for eternity. It's time for us, Christian, to have that mentality. It's time to put on these things and put off these worldly things. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel. And Paul's kind of, he's kind of making his exclamation point here. He says, you know what? If you're not going to support me full time, whatever. I don't care. I won't do it. I'll do whatever it takes so that the gospel does not get hindered. That's his priority, right? His priority is that the gospel is not hindered. And that's huge. That's absolutely huge. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple? He's referencing all the way back to when God established the Levites and the work of the ministry. Those guys didn't do anything. Their payment was out of the things that were given to the temple and the sacrifices that were given to God. That's how they were paid. And we talked about that last week because we talked about those being to false gods. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live. Those who take care of the church should live from the church. They should be taken care of. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be rather for me to die than anyone can make my boasting for a void. And I'm going to extend into verse 16 here because this is the nail on the head for me. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of it, for necessity has been laid upon me. I have to do it. Okay? Woe to me if I don't. God's not going to buy. Lord, I had to stop teaching at that church because they couldn't pay me. I'll go figure out how to pay my bills. And that's what we've done. We go figure out how to pay my bills. Woe is me. I'm called here, so this is where I'm going to be. But you know what? That's my arrangement with God. That's not what he desires. That's not what he has called the church to do. But at the end of the day, if the church doesn't provide, God, I have to do it. I will continue on. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. I'll get my payment. It's going to be spiritual when God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if against my will, because I have the call of the Lord, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. It really bothers me when people say, well, I'll come to the church, but you know, here's my fee. I understand all of this. I understand that. But if God has called me to do it, I got to do it. And I don't know if you've noticed, I gained 5 pounds over Christmas. We're not hungry up here. I have to provide with my family, and it does take away from the church. But that's the price we pay. That's the price, unfortunately, you guys pay. See why I love this topic? But we teach line upon line, book upon book. I can't avoid. If I had my choice, we would skip this section. But we can't. I need to join the ranks of Paul and say that I have not failed you in giving you every single word of God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done for us, and ultimately, we are all here to serve you. And Lord, I just ask that you would just reach down and just touch each and every one of us in a special way this morning. And just lay it upon our hearts as to what we need to do. We don't believe that you should have to give 10% or a certain procedure. You know, we believe that you will put it upon our hearts And that is between each one of us and you. Lord, we thank you that you have continued to take care of us. Lord, that we have never to this date been in lack, that you have found a way to provide. Lord, I thank you for that, that we have never been discouraged because of the lack of finances or anything like that. Lord, you have always provided. It's because it's your church, Lord, and we honor that and we give it to you. And if you decide to close it down or to move any one of us, that's your call. For I do have a stewardship, Lord. And I do have a responsibility to you. And each one of us has that same thing. So Lord, as we close today, thank you. Give us the blessed hope of a new year. Lord, as we look to the sky for your redemption, draw close. Lord, I just ask if one thing we could take away from this is the desire for your kingdom, and that we as a church start seeking it first. No questions. Lord, I thank you.